'Tis the season, holiday travels and such. Lord willing, my voice will hold. Continuing our study of Galatians this morning, and as I was studying this passage, it struck me that our familiarity with the cross and the idea of Christ dying on the cross, I think encourages us to miss just how truly scandalous that was. Why it was. So we don't know why it's so scandalous that he died, particularly, I mean, specifically speaking, on a cross. And why the cross? Could have been some other method, some other means of execution. I won't list the types that there are. But could it have been some other form of execution? Was it only that that's what the Romans did? And that's where Jesus was? And that was where he found himself? The answer to that question is no. It had to be a cross. Or a tree. Or a wooden stake. It had to be. In order for it to be truly shameful and despicable. And the more we understand that, the greater we'll see the beauty in God's ways as He fulfills what He spoke so long ago. As well as understanding Jews in particular who find the idea of their Messiah dying on a cross, no less, unfathomable. Hard to understand, almost impossible to understand. See, as we pick up in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul is continuing to argue against this false teaching, this false idea that the churches in Galatia have come to listen to and even start to buy into. The idea that a person can stand right before a holy God based upon what they have done. In other words, by their own works. Specifically, someone has come along, more than someone, I'm sure. Paul calls them the troublemakers in the first chapter. Some have come along to the Galatians and said, look, you need to follow the law. You need to follow God's commands as He's revealed them. Now, they didn't have the Old New Testament like we do. We have Old New Testament, and so I use the term Old Testament. They came along and said, look, you've got to follow the commands in the Old Testament if you're going to stand before God right or just. If you're going to stand before Him and be able to stand, if you're going to stand before Him guiltless, cleansed, forgiven, loved, accepted, then you have to obey the law, God's commands in the Old Testament. And that is how you will be righteous, or justified is the big term. And Paul is arguing against that. It is never, ever, ever by works. It has never been by works that a person can stand before their holy God, cleansed, forgiven, loved, and accepted. And as we turn to verse 10 of chapter 3, 10 to 14, he turns specifically to the law. He's basically saying, okay, guys, here's how it is. You're saying you've got to follow the law. And this is my words, not his, which I think you'll realize very soon. Let me school you on the law. Because the law actually teaches the opposite of what you're buying into. And so that's his point in this passage, is going to the law to show that even the law itself teaches that justification, that being made righteous before God, that being in a right standing, in a right relationship with God, is by faith and by faith alone, and now through faith in Christ. And as we come along in reading his schooling them on the law, so to speak, and we give pause to what he says here, we'll realize, we'll learn, or be reminded, if we already know, why it had to be a cross. And why that was so shameful. Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to read the whole passage, 10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now again, the context here is Paul's arguing against this false teaching that the Galatians are buying into, that they have to obey the law. You'd read this and almost realize, you think, Paul, you're brilliant! Because he uses the law to show them they're wrong. But it's not Paul who's brilliant. The law is God's word, and Paul was just bringing them God's word as it is. And the first thing he says in verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, he then quotes what we would call the Old Testament there. He quotes from Deuteronomy, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all these things written in the book of the law and do them. The first thing he says there is, look, the law itself says, you're under a curse if you're relying upon your obedience to God's commands to make you just before Him. If that's what you're going to do, then the law itself says you're under a curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. That's why he starts out explaining for as an explanatory word. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. If you're going to rely on obeying God's commands, you're under a curse. Because if you're going to rely on obeying them, then you have to, the words here in the ESV, are abide by all things. Abide has the idea of continually remaining in, continuing in, not just some of them, not just your favorites. Well, I never robbed a bank. I never murdered anyone. I'm good to go. But by all. Who does that? No one. Law says, abide, continue in, all, or you're cursed. Under a curse. Cursed be everyone. What does that mean? Cursed. Well, if we were to go back, and I'm not going to go through Deuteronomy 27 and 28 this morning, but if you go back there to read where that original quote comes from, you see, God promises that those who don't obey continually His commands promise them some suffering. Crops are going to fail. Their livestock aren't going to do very well. They're going to have physical issues, and if that doesn't do them in, their enemies are coming. So in other words, it's a death sentence. When God says it. You know, you watch too many movies and you got people, you know, putting a curse on people. No, that's not this. Alright. This is the real thing. This is God saying, there is a death sentence on everyone who does not continue in every single thing written in my word. That's what he says in that one simple verse. Verse 10. And then in verse 11 and 12, which are really one thought, one sentence, he says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Oh, really? Why, Paul? Well, he quotes the law of the Old Testament again from Habakkuk. The righteous shall live by faith. See, he's schooling them in the law. You guys think you've arrived. You heard the gospel from me, but now you've got some so-called teachers have come along, and they're bringing the full gospel to you. The law. Look, God's word delivered for His people. You must obey. Paul says, let me take you to that word. And that word itself says, that word from God through the prophets says, the righteous shall live, how? By faith. The amazing thing there is the context. As Habakkuk writes, he is facing the curses of Deuteronomy 28. See, when Habakkuk writes, all the curses that the Lord promised to His people if they were disobedient are finally coming upon them. The enemy's coming, and the enemy's not going to walk in and go, okay, give up now, everyone. Surrender, hands in the air, it's ruthless. The whole pillaging and everything else that goes with it. And the Lord tells Habakkuk, this is a coming. And I will not spare my people. My patience is now stopping. My sword of wrath, righteous punishment is coming. In that context, Habakkuk says, the righteous shall live by faith. And so Paul takes these Galatians and the false teachers among them to task. You think that it's by the law, by obeying it, that you're going to be right before God. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know the law. The law itself says, righteous by faith. If you're going to live by the law, then you must obey it all continually. If you don't, you're under a curse. Verse 12 says, the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Taking them back again to this option of works. If that's the option you want, then faith has nothing to do with it. If you're going to live by the law, then you've got to obey the law continually. But the law itself says, righteousness, it's not by works, it's by faith. Three quotes from the law in those three verses. So you're stuck, he says. Want to be under the law? Want to rely on the law and works of the law? You're under a curse. Ah, but enter Christ. Verse 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redeemed means to buy the freedom. Christ bought our freedom from the death sentence of the law by becoming that death sentence for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. He takes them again to the gospel. The gospel that they said they first believed, but now they're turning to another gospel. It's not a gospel at all. They're turning to this idea of works. That in their own ability, they could earn a right standing before God. And he said back in chapter 2, verse 21, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And now he so graciously spells out for them the purpose Christ died. He died. He took the death sentence to free from that death sentence all who would trust in Him. And He did so by actually becoming a curse as He was hanged on a tree. Again, curses everyone who hanged on a tree is yet another quote from the Old Testament, from the law. And in that verse, the point is that of all the ways someone's going to be die or treated in death, if they are put on any kind of wooden stake or hung on a tree, that is the most shameful, most despicable way anyone could die. Why? Well, simply because that's what God has said. He could have chose something else, but way back then in the law, that's what He said. And now all these years later, how does Christ die? But on a tree. And again, in the Old Testament, that word tree can mean any kind of pole or post or wooden stake. And that is what he dies on. Impaled to it. Not on it, but to it. The Old Testament is often impaled on. But he's impaled to it. And you see the multiple fulfillments there. If he's impaled on that tree, on that cross, for his own sin, he frees no one. And his death is in vain. And it serves no purpose. But he is not impaled on it for his sin. He actually kept the law perfectly. So he went to that death sinless, guiltless, having kept the law perfectly. So he fulfilled the law that way. And then he fulfilled what the law commands for those who don't keep the law perfectly by becoming a curse. Literally. In dying in a fashion that God had all those years before said is the most shameful way to die. He became a curse. That's why the Jews get so angry. When you say Jesus Christ, Christ is the Greek word, again, I've said this many times, say it again, for Messiah. When you say that this guy from Nazareth, who died on a tree, was impaled upon a wooden thing, is the anointed one, the promised one of their beloved Old Testament scriptures, the Messiah, they're ready to stone you. How? There's no way. How can that possibly be? Because the person who dies in that manner is cursed. So how could the Messiah be that one on that tree? Well, they missed, as we often do, they missed their real need. They missed the real enemy that they need to be saved from. Their sin. When Jesus was alive and walking, they wanted him to take out the Romans. Take out the Romans, man! Come on, let's establish the monarchy again for Israel. They had a bigger problem than the Romans, just like we have a bigger problem than whatever you think is your big problem. The U.S. government itself, or Russia, or China, whatever, or your neighbor, or your boss. No. See, the big problem is we're all under a curse. We're all under a death sentence. Because if you're a Jew who has the Old Testament law, or you're a non-Jew who has a conscience, Romans 1 and 2, and you have to rely upon what you do to earn your standing before God, you're done. Doomed. Forget about it. Talk about set up for failure? No way it's going to happen. We're under a death sentence. The only way out of that death sentence is to face that death sentence or have that death sentence removed. Two ways to have the death sentence removed. One, the one who put forth the death sentence says, never mind, change my mind, do over, right? New rules. Kids love that when you're playing games. That's not how God works. Because that's not just. So he's not going to say, never mind, forget about it. I revoke the death sentence. No longer a righteous and just punishment. Not going to do that. So the other way is that someone takes your place. But if that someone who takes your place is guilty and deserving that death sentence too, they can't take your place. Again, enter Jesus. Enter Jesus. Where he took that death sentence, not for himself, but for those who would trust in him. Though he fulfilled the law by living it, he now fulfills the death sentence of the law and takes the most extreme version and example of that death sentence in becoming a curse, in dying on a wooden stake, a wooden post, a cross. the most shameful way for one to be shown a weak and worthless sinner. But he was not that. So his death was not for no purpose, turning verse 21 of chapter 2 around. It was for a purpose. Freedom. Freedom from the requirements of God's commands and the death sentence that comes along with anyone who has to rely upon or thinks they're going to rely upon or thinks they can rely upon their own obedience to those commands. Freedom. Freedom from that death sentence. Christ redeemed, set free from the curse of the law, from the death sentence of the law. How? By becoming the epitome of that death sentence for us. With the result, verse 14, with the result that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, and again here, the beauty of this argument by simply taking them back to the Old Testament scriptures, the blessing, in other words, the kindness and favor of God upon Abraham was to come to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. How? In Christ Jesus. So his becoming a curse, his taking that death sentence, brings the blessing of Abraham. Brings the promised Holy Spirit. And by what means? Through faith. Not works. Through faith. Not works. For all who rely upon works of the law are under a death sentence. And the law itself says the righteous shall live by faith. And if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. But Christ died for a purpose. Though it was a scandalous death, the non-Jews look at it and say, how foolish is that? And the Jews look at it and stumble over it and say, there's no way the promised anointed one, the Messiah, could die in that manner. It makes no sense to my proud, arrogant, self-sufficient way of thinking that not just the Jews have, but the non-Jews as well. So in this arguing against works by going back to the law, we find out why it had to be a cross. First of all, why did it have to be a cross? I mean, was it simply because that's what the Romans did? No, it had to be a wooden stake, tree, or something. So that in hanging upon it, he would fulfill the receiving of that death sentence. Though not for his law breaking. And why it's so appalling and so scandalous is because that is the most shameful way one could die. It is the epitome of cursed be everyone who doesn't abide by all things written in the book of the law. And that's exactly what he endured. In order to bring about the very thing that we need. The very thing that the Galatians were, and we tend to think that we could earn on our own. I mean, I'm not Hitler. I'm not the guy on death row. Not Bonnie and Clyde, right? I'm not the bad guys in Marvel superheroes. You know, I'm not them. So, compared to them, surely, I'm good to go. You know, I got my good karma outweighing my bad karma. This is balance there, right? Problem is, Hitler's not the standard. Manson's not the standard. Your neighbor's not the standard. People on TV aren't the standard. The one who made heaven and earth is the standard. The one who has always existed. The one who has no beginning and no end. The one who dwells in unapproachable light, as Paul says to Timothy. He is the standard. And no one meets it. No one meets it. But Christ met it. He lived that standard. And yet fulfilled the law in taking the death sentence for all, Jew and Gentile alike, for all who would trust in Him. So the Father's desire to exalt the Son happened in a way ever so strange to our thinking. That's exactly how we did it. If we were to turn to John chapter 3, you'd see Jesus having a discussion with Nicodemus. John chapter 3 is that chapter where the baseball game verse shows up. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 3:14, Jesus takes Nicodemus to another Old Testament passage. The serpent lifted up in the wilderness, so that all who look to it would live. And He says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I guarantee you that Nicodemus, that good Jew, was not thinking what Jesus meant was death on a wooden stake. But that's exactly what He was talking about. And that's exactly what happens. He is lifted up on that cross. He's off the ground, but He's also exalted. Philippians chapter 2. In humbling Himself and being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now you understand that verse a little better. Even death on a cross. And God highly exalted Him. Not our ways, God's ways. Our ways, you only get what you deserve. God's ways, you can get what you deserve, or you could trust My Son who took what you deserve. That you, along with Abraham, that guy who's not even around anymore, would be blessed and have My Spirit dwelling in you. Not by your works, not by your own doing, but through faith in Christ. Christ, a curse. At the least, I hope you'll see from the Word itself why it had to be a cross. And how contrary to our thinking that is, particularly contrary to the thinking of the Jews. And yet how perfect it is in God's will that Christ would die on a cross to bring about justification, forgiveness, salvation, the blessing of Abraham and the promised Holy Spirit. And if you think you're going to earn your standing before God, this passage makes it clear, you will not. And if you're going to do that, don't refer to this book. Don't think you can go anywhere, not even in the Old Testament, and say, there's a way by works, because it's not there. Come up with your own religion. Follow some other one. But if you want to know the one and only true God, you can. It is possible. His way. Through faith, not works. Through faith in Christ. That is one of the main ways in which biblical Christianity stands out from all other religions. I was blessed to have a college professor who was some variation of Hindu in a Eastern religions course I took, actually even said that. As we looked at the different Eastern religions, she would often compare it to Christianity, thinking the class knew Christianity because this was in America. And I was like one of the only ones who knew, because I was probably the only Christian in the class. This is secular U.S., secular university. She pointed that out, though. Not as a matter of one's right or one's wrong, just simply a matter of fact. That's exactly right. You want to earn? Go for it, but you'll fail. Want to receive freely? Look to Christ, the curse. And if you already know that, and your faith is already in Christ, my desire in spending time on this is that you would come to a greater awareness, appreciation of what your Savior did for you. The degree that He went to becoming a curse. though he didn't deserve it. Talk about a remedy against pride and grumbling, as well as insecurity. He did it completely, finally, once and for all, fulfilling the Old Testament, fulfilling the law, so that through faith in Him, we could stand before God and call Him Father. And I have a very simple reminder for you to bring you back to this passage and the idea of Christ being a curse. It's all around you. Not this morning, I hope. Christ, a curse. You know, when someone says Christ or Jesus Christ, and they really mean it as a curse, we hear it so often that we get used to it. Or maybe you hear it, but you don't get used to it, and you cringe. When you hear it, in a sense, that person is right. Christ became a curse. He became a curse. Not that they should use it that way, not that they should take His name in vain, or we should. But you will hear it. I doubt the week will go, depending on where you live, so to speak. I mean, but if you're out there at all, working or watching or shopping, anything, you're going to hear it. And when you do, may that use of Christ's name as a curse turn you back to this great reality that Christ became a curse to set free. Christ became the death sentence to set free from the death sentence that everyone is under. That through faith in Him, not works. Through faith in Him, not works. Anyone can stand right, justified, forgiven, loved, cleansed, accepted before the Maker of heaven and earth. And call Him Father. Join me in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word and how a problem among the Galatians resulted in this passage spelling out why the cross and why it's such a scandalous or shameful or controversial thing. Lord, I confess that I'm so familiar with the concept of the cross. That I overlooked that. It wasn't the same as if He died by some other means. He died by the means that You had already said, exemplified, epitomized, demonstrated to the ultimate degree what it means to be under a death sentence before You. And He did so not because of His sins, but for the sins of His people. As Paul said in 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Thank You, Father, that You did not withhold Your Son, and that Jesus did not withhold His glory in heaven, but was born and lived, obeying You perfectly. And died, but didn't stay dead. You rose him from the dead and vindicated him as being your son. Innocent. And therefore Savior. Father, may you have mercy upon each of us here this morning to call upon Christ as Savior. To know your love through him. To trust him. Stand before you as your child and worship you. We want to do it on our own, but we can't. Gently, Father, gently remind us of that and turn us continually to you through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So for this morning.